This morning's message is titled Sharing Fine Dining in the Lord. Sharing Fine Dining in the Lord. And our text passage is Psalm 34. And I'd like you to turn there with me. We're going to read verses 1 through 8. Psalm 34, verses 1 through 8. Sharing fine dining in the Lord. Psalm 34, verses 1 through 8. I will extol the Lord at all times, or I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. From Friday's Just a Moment piece, which many of you read, and if you have not been getting our newsletter, then you wouldn't have received this, but you can sign up and you will get the Friday Just a Moment, the Monday Morning Boost, and the Wednesday newsletter, The View from My Place. But on Friday, I've been thinking about this since maybe Tuesday, and it bubbled over into the Just a Moment piece that I wrote on Friday, and it was still percolating, so it turned into this morning's message. And so I want to read what I wrote on Friday. And for those of you who, you got it, you've heard this before, but it's great to hear it again. Imagine eating at a fine dining restaurant. And after the first bite of the meal you ordered, you say to your dinner companion, "Wow, this is exceptional." And you may even cut off a piece for him or her to sample. Well, that is what David was doing when he wrote the words, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." He was offering us a taste of the Lord from his own experience of him. For David, the specific ingredients of that taste were how the Lord had delivered David from all his fears, how he had made David radiant and unashamed, how he had healed his brokenheartedness and reassured David that those who seek the Lord will lack no good thing. And so it is with us. The Lord has blessed all of his people with his goodness so that we can speak from our personal experience of him and say to others by our words and our deeds, the Lord is exceptional. Taste and see. Taste and see that he is good. This month we're talking about outreach, but this is the spirit of outreach that I want us to grasp as we think about it. I don't want us to think about outreach as some onerous task. I want us to think about it as sharing our experience of the goodness of the Lord with others, saying, "Taste and see. The Lord is exceptional. Let me cut off a piece. Taste and see that the Lord is." That's the spirit of outreach. So if you're taking notes, the main idea that I want you to capture is this. The more we taste and see that the Lord is good, the more we taste and see that the Lord is good, the more of His goodness we have to share with a hungry world. So when you think about outreach, think about tasting and seeing that the Lord is good and being so enamored and so enraptured by that taste that there's something inside of us that is saying, taste this. This is exceptional. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And I have found not only is it true that the more we taste and see that the Lord is good, the more of His goodness we have to share with a hungry world. I found that the more eager I am to share it. And it doesn't so much become something I have to do. It's something that just comes out as I am doing what I do. Outreach is not a courtroom. It's not a courtroom case where we're trying to convince a jury of our peers about the truth of our Savior. That's not how it's done. That's not what works. That's not what connects. It's not a head thing. It's a spirit thing. It's a heart thing. This is what we've been talking about as we've gone through 1 John. So it's not a case where we're trying to convince a jury of our peers about the truth of our Savior, even though there's plenty of evidence for us to make a case. This is not just a fantasy. There's plenty of evidence to make a case for Christ. It's just that that's not what convinces people. That's not what persuades people. That's not what converts people. What converts people, taste and see that the Lord is good. David said, taste and see. There's a woman in the scripture who said, come and see. Come and see this man who told me everything I've ever done. But without judgment and without condemnation is the assumption, is the inference. Come and see. And we have the account in the scripture where the blind man says, all I know. I ain't got a lot of verses. I ain't got a lot of experience. Nobody been listening to me for all my life. But I got something to say now. And all I can say is, I was blind. But now I see. Taste and see. That's my story. That's all I got. But it was enough for me. All I know is I was blind and now I see. So following this food theme of Psalm 34:8, I want you to think of this message like being in a caterer's tasting. You know, before your wedding, sometimes your caterer has a tasting and you go and you sample the various dishes and the various things that they're preparing. So my prayer is that this will stimulate your thinking about the items that you might want to put on your own taste and see menu in order to share your fine dining experience of the Lord with others. The Lord actually uses the metaphor of food quite a bit in the scriptures to describe His desire and His ability to feed our souls so our faith is nourished and grows strong and deep within us so we have an abundance to share with others. And so the Lord uses this metaphor that we can all relate to describe this desire of His and His ability to nourish our faith so it grows deep and true and feeds us with an abundance to share with others. Here are some examples. Psalm 36:7-8. How priceless is your unfailing love. both high and low among men find refuge in the shadow of your wings. Listen to this. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from your river of delights. Or the King James Version says of that passage, Psalm 36, 7 and 8, the King James Version says, they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. I like that. It's a description of what you're eating and what happens after you've eaten it. They will be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. Psalm 81:10 says, open wide your mouth, and I will fill it. Another reference to dining. Psalm 81:16, you would be fed with the finest of wheat, and with honey from the rock, I would satisfy you. I would satisfy you. See, this is the experience that the Lord wants to create for all of us, to feed us with abundance so that we are packed and stuffed and cheeks bulging and, hey, taste and see that the Lord is good. Isaiah 55:2 says this, why spend money? Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what doesn't satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Isn't that great? And this is the Lord speaking to us. This is what he wants our experience of him to be. This is what he's trying to do. Jeremiah 31:14. I will satisfy the priests with abundance, and my people will be filled with my bounty, declares the Lord. And in John 6:35, Jesus just put it this way, I'm the bread of life. You got bread. I am the bread of life. And in these days, he'd probably add gluten-free. Because, see, I'm not only good to you, I'm good for you. So how does he feed us? How does he do it? I mean, I could go on and on with those verses, and I would love to, because there's a bunch of them. I mean, and it's just painting the picture of the Lord wanting to have with each one of us this satisfying, fulfilling, abundant experience that is welling up and overflowing, and that we, as David said, we're radiant. We're radiant with him. So how does he feed us, though? How does he get that in us? How do we participate in that experience? We can't literally physically sit down and eat like we could at a meal. So how does he do this? I have several that I want to give you, and these are my points. So this is one. He feeds us through his word. Now let's not get stale. Don't get stale on me about that, because you've heard that before. But I want you to hear it with different ears. He feeds us with his word. How many meals has the Lord made for his people out of classic dishes? See, we hear truth and we've heard verses over and over again, but what the Lord does is he makes the familiar fresh. And so he serves it up in ways that when we hear it, we may have heard it 1,000 times, but we didn't hear it like that. Yeah. Or I might have heard it like that, but I forgot that I heard it like that. Or I heard it like that, but it didn't connect with this. You know, now it's connecting with this. It used to connect with that, but now it's connecting with this. And so he feeds us. This experience that I was talking about, it comes in part through his word. And for example, how many of us have been fed by classic truth like this? My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. I was looking at the congregation as the scripture was being read by Bill, Elder Bill. And when he shared that passage, he says, weeping may endure for it. He didn't even get weeping may endure out all the way. But he said, weeping may, and everybody was like, yeah, yes. There was something, the Lord served that fresh to many of us. Or, I will never leave you or forsake you. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Just the reading of them, just the hearing of them moves our spirit, feeds our spirit. God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God. Nothing new, but it's true. And the Lord makes it fresh. It's familiar. And in some ways, it's the familiarity of it that is refreshing. The peace of God that surpasses understanding, all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, I was personally nourished by this the other day as I was meditating. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And I said to myself, isn't delight its own reward? I mean, if I'm delighting in the Lord, isn't that the reward itself? I'm delighting. I mean, what more do I need? I'm delighting. It's like if I go to the store and get an ice cream cone. I'm not expecting it to do more than just be delightful. I've got it. It itself is delight. I'm not expecting it to do anything more. And similarly, if the Lord is truly our delight, if he truly is, what can compare to him? I mean, if the Lord is our delight, what can compare to that? There's nothing that can compare to that. This is not about trying to force ourselves into thinking this. This is about the Lord wanting this to be real for us. See, this is not about us trying to make this happen. This is about receiving this from the Lord. This is where he wants to take us. We can't make this happen. Nobody can make this happen. But the Lord sent, the Lord attuned to our prayers, attuned to our hearts, attuned to our desires. He can make this happen. He can make this happen. So number one, he feeds us through his word. Number two, he feeds us through the testimonies of others. Sunday school, Bible study, other fellowship opportunities after church. You're sitting here talking to somebody after church or in the hospitality area. Somebody calls you on the phone. Somebody text messages you. Somebody calls you on the phone. Somebody sends you a note. The Lord feeds us through one another. We need each other. We need encouragement. Like I've said, sometimes people will say, if I got Jesus, I don't need anybody else. Now, technically speaking, that's true, because there may be times when you don't have anybody else. But that's not how the Lord designed it. The way he designed it is that we are members of one another. Encourage one another, the scripture says, and build one another up. So God feeds us through one another. I can't tell you how fed I have been as I've been facilitating Sunday school or as I've been facilitating Bible study. I've been fed by the experiences of the Lord. I've been fed by their taste and see, Pastor. They've been cutting off a piece and giving me some. And I've been saying, oh, man, that's magnificent. Wow. He is exceptional. Wow. Look at, you know, when you go out to dinner, sometimes you order one thing and your dinner mate orders something else, and you're looking at their plate, and you know, I want some of that, you know. I should have got that, you know. And sometimes that's the experience. And you know, it's like the Lord has given them something special and they want to share it with you. And it's like, oh, boy, that's great. Thank you. We need each other. We need encouragement. The third way he does this, he feeds us by putting a new song in our hearts, even if it's an old one. You know, there's something about song. There is something about music is a gift from above. And there is something, music can take us places that words can't take us sometimes. Just the beginning of the melody, and we're already done. Yeah. We're finished. They don't even have to start singing. We're done. There is something spiritual about music, sometimes with words, sometimes without words, but it reaches a place deep inside of us. And that's from the Lord. That's how he feeds us. Philomena, bless her heart, sent me an old Edwin Hawkins song called Taste and See, oddly enough. After she read the Monday morning boost or the Friday thing, she sent me this YouTube of Taste and See, Edwin Hawkins. And I immediately listened to it, immediately clicked on the link, and I just sat there and listened to it. And I just loved it. I wrote her back. I said, listened immediately, loved it completely. When is it going to be in our repertoire? But sometimes we find ourselves singing a song. The Lord places it in our heart, and you weren't thinking about that, or maybe you were thinking about it, but when you start to sing it, it goes to a place. I've heard people say, and it's happened to me too, you just push repeat, and you push repeat, and you push repeat, and you keep listening to it, and you don't want to get out of the car. You're listening to it, and it's taking you someplace that you didn't even know you needed to go. That's the Lord feeding us with his abundance. It's how he does it. Praise the Lord in song, for he has done excellent things, the scripture says. I will magnify the Lord, it says in Psalm 68, I will magnify the Lord and praise him with thanksgiving. And it says it will please the Lord more than an ox, and a bull, it will please him more than a sacrifice. So he feeds our souls through by putting a new song in our hearts. Fourthly, he feeds us with the joy of good news. You know, life in Christ is not just about handling tribulation. It's not just about struggling through. The Lord knows when we need good news, and he knows how to deliver it. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has seized you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will give you the way of escape so that you may endure it, bear up under it. And many of the times, as Paul would say, when he was in a very tough spot, very difficult spot, he says, the Lord comforted us by sending so-and-so. And he came to us with good news about you, and our hearts were lifted. So the Lord gives us good news, and when we're able to see that good news is coming from him, and not just a coincidence, and not just the way things are, it was about time. When we see with eyes of faith that he is the deliverer, that every good thing comes from above. When we see that he is the deliverer, and that whatever the courier may have been, he was the one who sent it. Then our souls are fed. We're not just relieved because we got good news. Our souls are fed because it came from him. As a dear sister Kimberly was telling us about an experience she had where the Lord provided something, and it wasn't the provision of the thing. It was the fact that it was a response to her prayer. It was the Lord sees me, and the Lord is answering me, and this is how it showed up. And so she received that as good news from him, and her soul was nurtured. She was bubbling all over, telling us about it. Look what I got. Look what I got. And it wasn't about the thing at all. It was about the fact that the Lord had done that. He had brought that experience. Number six, he feeds us with gritty faith for the challenging times. He feeds us. Number five. Yes, thank you. Number five. He feeds us with gritty faith for the challenging times. And all I'm going to say is just read the view that's inside your bulletin. Just read the view. It talks about pretty faith. It talks about gritty faith. And one of the ways that God feeds us is, you know, we don't, let me explain gritty faith. Gritty faith is that faith that causes us to just hang in there. And we need that. We need that. We need the kind of faith that keeps us going even though it's hard, even though it's dark, even though it's dreary, even though it's discouraging, even though we would rather not. We would rather it be anything other than that. We need that. And you know what? Deep down inside, when we think about it, we know that we need that. We know that we don't need a life that is filled with just sunshine all the time. We know that. We know that we need challenges in life. People know this even in a secular sense. They know that they can't just, life is not intended to not test our mettle. People who are in a situation where they don't feel like they're being challenged, they'll go out and find one. That's thus bungee jumping, thus jumping out of airplanes, thus whatever it is that people do in order to challenge themselves. Now, I know when we're in the midst of stuff, when we're in a rough patch, we say, I don't, let me be bored. I know that is our visceral response is, okay, Lord, I can deal. Let me be bored. Let me waste away. Just make it stop. But see, that's only for a season, because after a while, we need something. We need some grit. Something that's going to test our mettle. And see, this is what the Lord wants us to have with him. Not just a head-tripping, blissful experience of just kind of easy street all the time, but I call it substance. We need substance. We need substance in our relationship with him, where it's real. It's been tested by something. And it's something we can sink our teeth into. So he feeds us with gritty faith. And he's such a creative chef. He is so creative. He feeds us, number seven, he feeds us by bringing abundance. Now, six is gritty faith. Five is oh, you know what? I missed one. Okay? So you can make this, whatever one I missed, I don't care how you do it. This is the next one. This is actually number five. I should have said this one first, but he feeds us by inspiring us to love and serve. He feeds us by inspiring us to love and serve. You know, after leaving her old part-time job for safety reasons, my wife, she applied for another part-time job. And during the interview, which was last week, during the interview, she was asked what motivated her. And she thought about it for a second, and she said, well, God and serving people. And Laverne said that she was surprised by her answer, and she thought that her answer surprised the woman, and she didn't know quite how the woman was going to take it. She said, I'm motivated by God and serving other people. And so she thought, well, that's kind of a, and the woman was like, oh, okay. I mean, Laverne didn't plot this, you know. She wasn't trying to evangelize. She was just telling her experience. You know, what motivates you? And she said, well, God and serving people. And the woman was like, oh, that's set back for a bit. And Laverne didn't know how she took it, but hallelujah, a couple of days later she got a phone call and the woman said, you got the job, you know. So apparently it went over okay. But Laverne was just saying taste and see. I mean, she was just speaking from what was there. You know, she wasn't trying to be religious. She wasn't trying to proselytize. She wasn't doing her duty as a Christian. It just came out. And it wouldn't have been wrong for her to say something else. I mean, she didn't have to say God and serving people. I mean, it's not like she got brownie points for doing that. No, it was what I'm speaking about is that her experience at that time was that this is what's true. So I'm just going to tell you what's true. Here it is. And so Isaiah 58 tells us that it is in serving others that our souls are satisfied. And this is, again, that point that whatever one you guys were thinking about, or, you know, it's number 5 in my notes. So I must have skipped and gave you guys 6. But anyway, put it wherever you want. Number 7, he feeds us by bringing abundance out of meagerness. Like with the fish and the loaves of bread. He surprises us by how big little things can be. You ever seen him do that? Something you thought was just insignificant or of no value or just, you overlooked it. It was like, okay, well, that was done. And then later on, you see that the Lord took that thing and you use that thing in a way that you just had no idea, whether it's in your own life or in someone else's life. He does that. You know, when Jesus did that with the fish and the loaves of bread, he wasn't saying, this is the only time I can do this. You know, it was a picture of his ability to be able to multiply whatever it is we've got. It's not, well, you know, I can't do this again unless you bring me some fish. Unless you bring me some bread. Yeah. The point was, what you got? I can do this with anything. Just bring it to me. And he surprises us. He feeds us by doing this. We can't plan it. We can't make it happen. We don't know when it's going to show up. But he does that. He does that. I was walking the other day, just like I take my morning walks, and I'm walking, and I thought this is going to be a quick one. I told my wife, I said, I'll be back in a minute. I just wasn't feeling it, and I was just ready to, you know, I was going to just go out there and just say hi, Lord, and come back, you know. But I wanted to say hi. You see, that's all I got today is hi. So, you know, I was out, hi, Lord, and, you know, the next thing I know, I'm out 2.5 hours. And I didn't want to come back then. I didn't plan it. I didn't make it happen. And there are times when it's just, hi, Lord, and I come back in, and that's fine. But he surprises us by taking the little that we've got and turning it into something extraordinary. And that's how he feeds us. When he talks about his abundance, when he talks about his delightfulness, when he talks about these things in food terms and they're exotic and exciting and lavish, he's really talking about our experience of him. Open wide your mouth and I will fill it. Not I will fill it with something. I myself will fill it. Isn't that great? I will fill it. And you will be delighted by the richest of fare when I fill it. And the final one is this. He feeds us by inspiring us with his glory. Just yesterday I was saying, Lord, you are supernatural. You're mystical. You're mysterious. And you're not unimaginable. At first I said you're unimaginable. Then I changed it because he isn't unimaginable. Because in reality, he is everything I can imagine. It's just that he's more than that. So he is unfathomable. That's the better word. Because I can imagine whatever I want, and it's still underestimating who he is. You can imagine the greatest love in the world. Imagine whatever you want, but whatever it is you're imagining, he's greater than that. He's unfathomable. And he feeds us by inspiring us with his glory. Earth is crammed with heaven. And every common bush is afire with God. But only him who sees takes off his shoes. The rest sit around it and pluck blackberries and daub their natural faces unaware. But the Lord says, my glory fills the earth. Do I not, he asks in one place rhetorically, do I not fill heaven and earth? I'm everywhere you want to be. I'm everywhere you're going to be. And I'm there before you show up. I am on your job with you. I am at that kitchen table with you when you are talking with your child. I am everywhere you are. I am with you in that exam room, examination room with your doctor. I am with you in there. There isn't a place you can go that I will not be there. And wherever I am, my glory can appear. The Lord spoke to Moses through a burning bush. But it wasn't like he needed the bush. Because he has spoken through the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. He spoke in the still small voice that was behind the wind and the fire. He spoke through a donkey. He can speak anywhere through anything. He can show up. You're watching that movie, and he shows up on the screen. Yeah. It's not him, but it's his truth, and you feel it. It doesn't matter. You're listening to that song by James Brown or by whoever the latest and greatest is, and there's one little line, one little lyric that comes through all of it, and you go, whoa. And the Lord says, this is me talking to you through that. Of course, we know he speaks to us through nature. We know this. The heavens declare the glory of God, it says. And so God speaks to us and he feeds us by revealing to us his glory. And let me say this, he never stops feeding us. He never stops. In Jeremiah 32:40, it says this, I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good to them. This everlasting covenant is the covenant of Christ. It's the new covenant, which we are now living under by faith, by virtue of faith in Christ. He says, I'm going to make them an everlasting covenant. The first covenant wasn't everlasting. It was replaced by the eternal covenant, the new covenant. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good to them. Do you know that there is never a day where God is not doing good for you? I mean, I don't care where you are or what you're doing. He says, I will never stop doing good to them. I will never stop. You are in the throes of your worst day and being your worst person, the worst version of you. And this will always say, I will never stop doing good to them. There are no parentheses except when they are the worst version of themselves. Then I'm not. Because it's not based brothers and sisters. It's not based on our performance. This everlasting covenant is based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's the new covenant in his blood. And so the Lord says, I'm never going to stop doing, I'm never going to stop feeding you. I'm never going to stop. And it says, and I will inspire them to fear me. I will inspire them to fear me so that they will never turn away from me. And that is a reference, of course, to the Holy Spirit living inside of us, inspiring us, teaching us, encouraging us, coaching us. And from Bible study last week, I was asking the class, what particular thing did God use to convince you that Jesus was the truth? And we had a great discussion about that. And I said that he gave me life, a life that I couldn't get on my own. He satisfied me in places that I tried to satisfy me and could not. And I was there with a big old hole inside of me, left unfulfilled, unsatisfied, and wondering, what can I do? And not only did he satisfy, he sustained it. 40 years he sustained it. 41 years almost now that he has sustained it. I was thanking him for you all. I was thanking him for how, as I've talked with you, I've seen how he has rebooted your relationships, reset, revitalized, and renewed and revolutionized relationships. I will never stop doing good. I'm not going to stop. I'm relentless. You can't shoo me away. You can't shake me off. You can't fake me out. You can't kick me out. I'm going to be there. I'm never going to stop doing you good. See, the variable is this. You say, well, if this is all happening to me, why am I not experiencing this? See, the variable each day is not the sumptuousness of the feast that the Lord is setting before us. You know, every day he is setting before us a sumptuous feast. The variable is our awareness of it and our appetite for it. And both of those things are affected by the evil one who wants to, instead of moving through our days with a sense of nourishment and vitality, he wants us to believe false things so that we are living malnourished and weak. And that's why we need to be nurtured by him. And there's no formula. It's our relationship with him. So as we continue our focus on our relationship with the Lord, we see the food before us. We see the meal. We see what he has provided. We see how sumptuous it is. We do taste and see that the Lord is good. And the more we taste and see that the Lord is good, the more we find ourselves in that place where we agree with that old hymn that says, bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. So I am just about done here. When we say taste and see, what we're offering others doesn't have to be big, doesn't have to be dramatic, it doesn't have to be eloquent, doesn't have to be a lengthy thing, doesn't have to be complex. When we're saying taste and see, it doesn't have to be all those things. All it has to be is authentically good to us. And that's what the Lord wants to do. So when it comes to fine dining in the Lord, the more we taste and see that the Lord is good, the more of his goodness we have to share with a hungry world. So taste and see that the Lord is good. And I'm done.